podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
It was about 165 years before Jesus came on the scene, and there was another Savior in Jerusalem, and his name was Judas Maccabeus, or Judas the Hammer. Sounds like a wrestler, right? The Hebrew hammer in this corner, but not really. He was a warrior. The city of Jerusalem had been overcome by the Syrian army and by a leader, a ruthless leader, a terrorist by the name of Antiochus IV Epiphanes. This man was so evil that in 168 BC, Antiochus captured Jerusalem, and in order to demonstrate to the people that he was in charge and that his gods were now in charge, he desecrated the temple in Jerusalem by sacrificing hogs on the altar there. And then by turning the temple into a brothel to the pagan gods. So you know that that did not sit well with the Jews. And so 4 years later, a guerrilla force led by a man by the name of Judas the Hammer took the temple by force. And the day was the 25th of Kislev on the Jewish calendar. That would be December 25th. And on that day, the Jewish people now celebrate what's called Hanukkah, the Festival of Lights, 8 days to commemorate the rededication of the temple after Judas Maccabeus and his forces came in and retook Jerusalem. So Judas the Hammer was the hero. And some people during those days even thought he was the Messiah. Sadly, though, Jerusalem's freedom didn't last very long. The Maccabees signed a treaty with the Romans, and eventually the Romans showed up and extended their power in Jerusalem. Every year in December, the Jews light the candles, the menorah, for the festival of dedication, the festival of lights, Hanukkah. And they light those candles in their homes, and it's to remember this time in their history. It's not a biblical feast. You won't find that story in our Bibles, but it is a historical remembrance. Over 150 years later, fast forward, Jesus walks in Solomon's porch of the temple during this festival in the wintertime, John tells us. And the Jews ask him plainly, "Are you the Messiah? Please tell us, are you the Messiah?" See, we've had messiahs before and we've been burned. We've had heroes come and go. Are you the one that we're waiting for? And that sets the stage for our passage this morning. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 10. We're going to start with verse 22 and read to the end of the chapter. John chapter 10, starting with verse 22. Page 760 in your pew Bible. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered round him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in him. So how many times does Jesus have to demonstrate to these people that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior? They are blind to his works, and they are deaf to his words. And Jesus has told them who he is, and Jesus has shown them who he is, but they refuse to believe. His argument is this: his works confirm his words. His works confirm his words. What he was doing is testimony to who he is. Look at verse 25. Jesus said, I did tell you who I am, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. It's my works that demonstrate who I am. Look down at verse 31. His Jewish opponents were picking up stones, and Jesus says, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? Which one of these good works that I have performed in your midst is the one that you're going to murder me for? Is it when I restored sight to a blind man? Are you going to throw stones at me because I made a blind man see? Is it because I healed a paralyzed man? Is it because this man who was laying for many, many years beside the pool waiting for someone to lift him and place him in the pool so that he could be healed, I caused him to be able to walk again? Do you want to murder me because of that? Is it my healing of the royal official's son? Do you want to murder me because of that? Is it because I fed 5,000 people miraculously with just a few loaves and fish? Is it because I walked on the water? Is it because I changed water to wine? Or many of the other miracles? Because you know what John said in chapter 25, verse 21, verse 25. He says Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So Jesus says, which one of these signs and wonders and countless miracles that I have performed in your midst is enough to make you want to murder me rather than believe me? Can't you see that the works that I do testify to the words that I speak? In verse 33, they say, we're not stoning you for any good work, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. It's not your works that we're angry with, it's your words. It's your claim. So he claims to be God, and they charge him with blasphemy. And for that, they believe that he deserves to die. And from this point on, we are headed to the cross here in the Gospel of John. You've seen it. It kind of sprouts up here and there. My time has not yet come, Jesus says. The people are pursuing him and want to see him dead. And here we're headed to the cross. But Jesus defends himself, not by picking up stones. No guerrilla warfare. His disciples don't have swords. But he defends himself by backing up his words with works. Everything that he has said is confirmed by what he does. Look at verse 37. Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. See, anybody can come along and say that they're the Messiah. Anyone can come along and say that they're the Son of God. But in order to perform these works, well, that proves that what he says is true. So don't even believe in me unless you see it, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Edgar Guest wrote a very famous poem that goes like this. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye is a better pupil, more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see a good put in action is what everybody needs. I can soon learn how to do it if you will let me see it done. I can watch your hand in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. For I may misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there is no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. When I see a deed of kindness, I am eager to be kind. When a weaker brother stumbles and a strong man stands behind just to see if he can help him, then the wish grows strong in me to become as big and thoughtful as I know that friend to be. And all travelers can witness that the best of guides today is not the one who tells them, but the one who shows the way. One good man teaches many. Men believe what they behold. One deed of kindness noted is worth 40 that are told. Who stands with men of honor learns to hold his honor dear, for right living speaks a language which to everyone is clear. Though an able speaker charms me with his eloquence, I say, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. And so what was the Lord Jesus Christ doing? He was preaching the sermon, but he was also the living word of God. And his works confirm his words. He fully backed up every one of his claims by living the truth, by fulfilling the prophecies from the Old Testament, by walking the talk, by being the living word. But they still wouldn't follow because Jesus says they were not his sheep. Only his sheep hear his voice and follow. Jesus continues his figure of speech related to the sheep. Right? He started this in the last part of this passage where he says that he's the good shepherd who lays down the life for his sheep. He gives the sheep the gift of life, abundant life, eternal life. He is the life. But not only that, here at this festival that is commemorating a military victory that lasted just a short time, Jesus presents himself as an even stronger hammer, as an eternal Messiah. Number two, his strength secures his sheep. See, the salvation of Judas Maccabeus broke down over time, but the salvation of Jesus the Messiah will never be defeated. Look at verse 27. Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So get the picture here. The sheep listen to the voice of the shepherd, and they follow him. And those sheep who put their faith in him and follow him are given eternal life and abundant life, and they shall never perish. They will live forever. That those who listen to and follow Jesus have eternal life and will never perish. They are saved for all eternity. From the time that you, as a sheep, stepped forward to follow Jesus and you put your faith in the one who died for you, from that moment, you were saved for all eternity. You will not perish. Now, how can Jesus guarantee that kind of security? We talk about all sorts of security systems that are available to us today to keep us safe. This is an eternal security system. How can Jesus promise that? Well, in verse 28, he says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. He personally guarantees their security for all eternity. I have them in my hand, and there ain't nobody going to come along and snatch them from my hand. But then he goes a step further than that, and he says, no one will snatch them out of the Father's hand. Now, whose hand are they in, the Son or the Father's? Both. Because the Son and the Father are one. He says, I and the Father are one, and we are both grasping and gripping onto that sheep, and there is nobody who can defeat the grip of God. There used to be a bumper sticker that the National Rifle Association put out that said, "You can have my gun when you pry it from my cold, dead hands." Anybody have that bumper sticker on their car at one time or another? Right? Sounds pretty tough, doesn't it? Sounds real tough. But it is backed up by one human life, and that's all. As tough as it sounds, it's not really all that tough. The promise to believers of eternal security is backed up by the eternal grip of God, who never dies. And Jesus said, "I've got my sheep in my grip. The Father has those sheep in his grip. And if you truly are one of his sheep, you have put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. You are a part of the flock. You have repented of your sins and believed in Christ who died on the cross for your sins. You are in the grip of God. There is nobody or nothing that can ever take you away. For all eternity, you are saved and you are secure in the grip of God." Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Why is that important? Well, that's not the only place Scripture tells us about this. Look at Romans chapter 8. "I am convinced that neither death nor life, or angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation." Can anybody think of something that he left out? Right? Can anybody think of something that was left out? Right? Maybe a worry that you have, that there's something in this life that will separate you from God. Do you have anything that you worry about that might separate you from God? I think it's covered in the clause, "anything else in all creation," right? Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Now, why am I showing you this verse? Because it is the same God who saves you by grace, see, it's a gift, the same God who keeps you by his grace. See, you are not saved by your own efforts and your own work, and you will not be kept in salvation by your own efforts and your own works. You were saved by grace, the gift of God, and you will continue to live and be kept by the grace, the gift of God. It has nothing to do with your works. So some people are afraid of losing their salvation because their faith wavers at times. My faith wavers at times. Sometimes I feel pretty strong in my faith, but other times I feel pretty weak. Listen, your faith is how you receive your salvation. God's grip is the grip that secures your salvation. Our salvation is of him. There's a double negative here in verse 28 where it says, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." There's a double negative. It's in the Greek language is oume. It's like they will not never. It will never happen. It's about as strong as you can say it. It's translated in other places in the text as "by no means," or "God forbid that this should happen." Never, never. This is about the strongest as you can get in the Greek language to say no. Now, in English, a double negative is a positive. Just make you aware of that for those of you who say, "I ain't got no money." You just said you have money. If you say you ain't got no money, you said, "I do have money." A double negative is equal to, in the Greek language, no. That double negative means it's an extreme negative, right? It is super negative. You aren't saved because you hold on to God. You are saved because God holds on to you. If I'm responsible to hold on to God in order to be saved, I'm in big trouble, folks. I'm lost. I trust in God who holds on to me for all eternity, and he will never, ever, ever let go. I got to show you a verse in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, where it talks about the Spirit now. Because the Spirit had not yet come. Jesus doesn't mention the Spirit, but Galatians, Paul does. He says, "Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.'" So it seems like the Spirit's involved in this security as well. Now, how does that work? Well, it is the Son of God who atones for our sins. He's the one who died on the cross so that his righteousness becomes our righteousness and our sins are forgiven. The Son of God atones for our sin. And it's the Father who approves of what the Son has done on the cross. And when the Father looks at us, he approves of us because we are in Christ and the Son has done the work for us. The Son atones, the Father approves. And what does the Spirit do? The Spirit lives within us, giving us assurance, crying out, Abba, Father, because we are his children. He will never let go. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're all involved in grasping you and gripping you. Now look at verse 39 of our passage. We read that, again, they're trying to seize Jesus. What happens? He escaped their grasp. Apparently, their grip is not quite as good as God's grip, right? He gets away. So don't miss the last part of this. Jesus once again leaves the temple. He goes to the other side of the Jordan River. He continues his ministry there. He's performing more miracles. Some of the other gospel writers tell us about those miracles. He proves that he is all that John the Baptist said he would be. And it says in verse 42, and in that place, many believed in Jesus. See, these were his sheep. These were the ones who were hearing his voice and they were following him. And belief in the gospel of John is the one condition for salvation, to believe. Flashback, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Why will they not perish? Because God is gripping them and he won't let go. What's the one condition? Whoever believes in him. John chapter 6, verse 40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day, guaranteed, secure. Why did John write this letter? Remember John chapter 20, he wrote his gospel. He says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Why? So that by believing, you may have life in his name. And then he wrote a letter later on in his life, 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he explains why he wrote that one. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life, so that you might have assurance. So I guess the point I'm trying to get across here, number three, is your decision determines your destiny. You need to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are one of his sheep who has heard his voice, and you have stepped forward in faith, and you are following him, he will never let go. You are secure in his grasp. From now, for all eternity, he will not let go. There have been times in my life when I have let go of him. Now, there are some people who would say that if I had died at that moment in my life, that I wouldn't have been saved. But the way I read Scripture in the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ, I know that it's not by my works that I was saved, and it's not by my works that I will be saved, but it's only by the works of Jesus Christ, and he will never let go of his sheep. Isn't it great to be a sheep in his flock? Well, I wouldn't want to be anywhere else, spiritually speaking. Anywhere else but in the grip of an almighty, eternal God. Then, if you believe in Jesus, his words, backed up by his works, you are saved and you are held secure by God for all eternity. But first, you must believe. It's your decision that determines your destiny. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have come together today to look at your word, we are reminded of the importance of faith. Heavenly Father, that we each must come to you. We must look upon the face of our Savior Jesus and what he did on the cross. that he died there in our place and rose again from the dead. And we must make a decision. It's not a decision that's made by our parents. It's not a decision that's made by our ancestors. It's a decision that we make on our own, face to face with you. So, Father, I pray for those who are gathered here today. If there is one here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who has not believed in him, Father, I pray that they would hear your voice and follow, and they too would be held secure in the grip of an almighty God. Father, for those of us who are saved, who have put our faith in you, who have made that decision in our lives, may we feel the security of being in your grip. But Lord, I know that our assurance grows as we walk with you. Lord, if we need assurance, we just need to walk with you more closely, and your Spirit will cry out, Abba, Father, from within us. And Father, we will know in our heart of hearts that we are saved. Father, may we trust in you, not just for today, but for all eternity. May we know there's nothing in this life that could ever separate us from your love. And Father, may we believe with everything we are and everything that we have in the words and the works of our Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.